Good morning. Happy Sab. You know, when I was listening to you singing, I was saying, you know, it is true what the psalmist says, at least for me. It is better to be in the house of the Lord one day than to be out of it 1,000 days. It's good to worship together. Are you ready for worship? To continue to worship? All right. You know, it's always good to have our church. For me as a pastor, it's important that we grow spiritually. That's number one. But it's also very important that we grow numerically, don't you think? I hope you want that too, as much as I do. And last week we voted someone in that wanted to join our congregation. And I'm going to ask Elsie Slaniker. Where are you, Elsie? There you are. Could you wave and everybody look back, because we need to know who Elsie is. Some of you might not know her. There she is in the back. Maybe after the end of the service you could welcome her. And I'm going to ask Eldon if you could take this card and this gift for her. Elsie, just let you know that we love you and we care for you and thank you for joining Valley View. Amen. 9 in 2009. I hope you have started that, because, you know, for some of us that procrastinate a little bit, we might be the month of December, maybe December 30th, going all over town trying to get all our flyers in. 9 in 2009, what is that for some of you that just came in this morning? Well, we're trying to encourage each one of us, that includes myself, to hand out. At first, it was going to be one piece of literature for the next 9 months. In other words, one piece of literature per month for the next 9 months. Hand one of those out to somebody. And it can't be your brother or your sister or your uncle. Somebody that you do not know. But then I was thinking and I said, you know, what about if we decide 9 in 2009, that would be 9 pieces of literature per month for the next 9 months. So, whichever one you would like to take up, it does not matter to me whether you want to do one piece of literature for the next 9 months, or if you want to do 9 pieces of literature every month for the next 9 months. If you want to do more, that's great. You know, that's great, but we are here as a church for a reason. And the reason is to proclaim the good news, to proclaim Jesus Christ to others. Okay? We are here to let people know in the valley that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And we need to be ready. On a daily basis, we need to be ready. And the world is helping us. I know because of the internet, it's not news like news that I'm going to share this morning, because some of you probably already know, and you probably already have gotten an email. But I got an email, and it said, look at this, you might want to look at this. And it was from the U.S. News, I think it is, or MSNBC.com, one of those reputable news agencies. They had an article. The article said this. The title of the article is this. Listen. 10 tips on how to live longer. 10 tips on how to live longer. And you start reading tip number 1, number 2, number 3, and you get down to tip number 8. Tip number 8. Tip number 8 says, live like a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm serious, that's what it says. And then it goes on to say, Adventists live an average of 8 to 10 years longer than the general population. And then it goes on to say it is because they abstain from alcohol, they abstain from all the other things that are harmful to you, tobacco and all the other things. If you have a chance, read it. the world is giving us an opportunity to go and share with them. Let's take that opportunity. Let's take that opportunity. This morning I'm going to speak about something that deals with all of us. All of us are in this, and we cannot say, no, I'm immune to that. No, I think we all will relate to this. So I'm going to ask you if you could bow your heads with me to have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, I want to thank you this morning for giving us an opportunity to be here. And as we study the Word of God this morning, open our hearts, open our minds. May we learn this morning something that you would like us to know, and most of all, to put in practice to be more like Christ. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you would like to open to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. And I shared this thought to the high school students this past Tuesday. Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to start reading verse 15. And I'm using the God's Word version. So it might not read like the New King James or the King James or the NIV. But this is what it says. Romans 7:15. I don't realize what I'm doing. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do what I hate. I don't do what I want to do, but I agree that God's standards are good. So I am no longer the one who is doing the things I hate, but sin that lives in me is doing them. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, nothing good lives in my corrupt nature. Although I have the desire to do what is right, I don't do it. I don't do the good I want to do. Instead, I do the evil that I don't want to do. Now, when I do what I don't want to do, I am no longer the one who is doing it. Sin that lives in me is doing it. So I've discovered this truth. Evil is present in me when I want to do what God's standards says is good. I take pleasure in God's standards in my inner being. However, I see a different standard at work throughout my body. It is at war with the standards my mind sets and tries to take me captive to sin's standards, which still exist throughout my body. You see the struggle that Paul is going through? And then verse 24 is a cry of a man that knows that he is in trouble. Verse 24 says, "What a miserable person I am. Who will rescue me from my dying body? Who will rescue me from the body of death?" And this morning I'd like to just start this message with this story that I told here before. But I purposely left out something because I knew that I was going to be using it. And some of you, as I look out, were here for this story. Some of you might not have been. So I'm just trying to decide whether I should just summarize the story or just tell the story again. Just tell it. All right. Pastor from a large, well, the pastor that was invited to a large evangelistic series He was giving the sermon. It was a week of prayer, actually. And the pastor was, just getting the church into a revival mode. And when the week of prayer was over, a young man came to him, about 28 years old. And he told him all the struggles that he was facing. And after the talk, he said, "Pastor, I think the only way out is death. The only way out is for me to kill myself." And the pastor looked at him and he said, "What are you doing? That's so terrible. Why are you so upset about this? And what is happening in your life? Why do you want to kill yourself?" And he said this. He said, "Pastor, I don't understand what's happening with me." And as soon as he said that, the following words were, it was just exactly, almost word for word, like he had copied chapter 7 of Romans. He said, "I cannot do what I know I should do. I make every effort to do the good things. I try, but I can't. And it seems that inside of me, there are two men. One of them that's trying to do all the, trying to do the right things. And the other one that's stronger is leading me to do all the bad things." And he said, "Pastor, I cannot accept that in my life. There's no way that I will accept that in my life. And I think that the only way out with this struggle that I'm feeling within me is to kill myself." Now the pastor, as we try to do, we would try to, reason with this person. We would pray with them. We would try to just encourage them. But this young man just seemed so desperate. 15 days later, after the week of prayer, the pastor found out the bad news. What had happened was that this young man was married, and he no kids. He sent his wife down. This happened in Brazil. So he sent his wife down to his parents to the southern part of Brazil. And he was there home alone. Well, the neighbors pretty soon started smelling the stench really strong. Strong. And they went all over the neighborhood trying to figure out where it was. They finally narrowed the house. It was all locked. Nobody had been coming in and out. They call the police. The police go inside. They knock the door down. They go inside. They search the house. They go inside the bathroom, and they find this young man with a rope around his neck hanging from one of the beams of the bathroom. A tragic end for a person, a young man, 28 years old, that did not know what was happening within his life. The warring that was happening between that which you want to do and that which you are doing. But here's the worst tragic thing is that this very young man was the pastor of that large church. He had invited that evangelist. And so the question we could have is, how is it that a pastor, he went to school of theology, he went to, to learn about salvation, he went to learn about the love of God, he went to learn about, just everything that we learn, and yet he could not understand what was happening in his life between the battle of these two natures. Because all of us struggle with that. All of us do. And look at Paul. Paul is going through this drama about the same thing, and he does not understand what is happening with him. He's trying to do all the right things. He's trying to do everything that he could. And yet he says that the things that he's trying to do that which are good, those are the things that he does not do. And then he says that he finds himself going to the other side. The other side, those things that he detests, those things that are bad, those things that are of the devil, those things that I do not want to do, those are the things that I do. And verse 24 is a desperate, desperate cry of a man that is having this struggle within him. And he says, who can deliver me from this body of death? And some theologians begin to study that passage and they say, well, you know what? That was Paul before he got converted. Well, nice try, Mr. Theologian, but if we look at the context of what is happening here, this is Paul. This is not Saul. This is Paul. And Paul is having these struggles. He is experiencing these things. And so this morning, we need to understand what happens when we experience conversion. If I were to ask each one of you, have you been converted? Most of you would raise your hand. Yes, I've been converted. I have accepted Jesus Christ. I have been baptized. I'm a baptized member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Yes. I understand what conversion is, and I think I've been converted, most of you would say. But if that's the case, then why do you still feel the desire to do bad things? So what happens then when we are converted? Because if I feel desire to do bad things, does that mean I'm not converted? So this is what I'll try to explain this morning. Understand this, that like I said last week, sometimes parables and illustrations are made just to get a point across. If you try to dissect an illustration too much, you start finding fault with it. But here it is. What happens then when you're converted? Now, erroneously, people think that when you are converted, when you are baptized, Jesus Christ puts His hand inside your heart, gets that evil nature, and just goodbye, evil nature. You know, if that were the case, then you and I would not feel the desire to do bad things, right? And probably would be so holy, we'll begin to grow wings in the back of our shoulders, and then we just start flapping them, and you know, we'll fly off to heaven, because what are we going to do here with all these sinful people that are always thinking bad things? But that's not what happens at the time of conversion. I'll try to explain to you what happens at the time of conversion, and I brought my trusty little friends that decided to come here and explain this. Me? Okay. We have here a mean-looking wolf. He's evil. And, you know, if you're a wolf lover, I'm sorry, but this is what wolves... I'll use this as the nature, this nature, and as a matter of fact, what I'm going to do is I'll use this pulpit as your heart. Okay? So, at the time of conversion, what happens? If God does not come in here in your heart, take this out and throw that evil nature away, what does happen in the heart? Well, according to the Bible, God comes in, and when you are converted, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this evil nature is given such a blow that it is killed. Okay? And then the Bible says that Jesus Christ puts within you a new creature. It is that new creature that the Bible also talks about it as the a new babe that you start feeding it milk, right? And then gradually you start feeding it mashed potatoes, and then you gradually move up to veggie meat and stuff like that. But it has to grow. This little baby continues to grow. In the meantime, the evil nature is dead. It's a cadaver. But here it is. It stays within your heart. Because it's there. How do I know it's there? Because we're all born in sin and we're all sinners. How do I know that? I don't know. Maybe some of you might have very nice kids that like to share all their toys. And, you know, they're very good about that. But I know two little boys, one little girl, one little boy, that, you know, we have to kind of teach them to share. You know, share. It's like you might have nine of these and a sister comes along, wants to play with one of them, and she's like, no, they're mine. Where does that come from? And I know you parents do not go into a special room where it says the selfish room and you teach your children to be selfish. How many of you did that? No, it's within them. It just comes out. It's in the heart. So when you grow up and you're converted, you accept Jesus Christ, here we have the nature, but it's dead. And from the time of conversion, we become men and women of two natures. One that has just put right there, that little one, and one that's been old and you know, but it's dead. The one that leads you to do bad things. The one that leads you to you know, say bad things. The one that leads you to think bad things. So now we have this new creature. And here's what happens. We are asked to nurture the new creature within us, aren't we? But what happens is this. This cadaver is in our heart. And the special thing about this cadaver, you know, a cadaver is dead, so... But the special thing about that cadaver is that it's a cadaver, but it could come alive again. So I guess technically, doctors, it's not a cadaver, right? But for illustration purposes, it is a cadaver. And so he's dead, and you begin to feed it again. And so it opens one eye. And you begin to feed it some more, and it opens two eyes. And you begin to feed it some more, and it starts, you know, shaking its head. It starts lifting one shoulder, lifting the other shoulder. And pretty soon, it is back alive. And here's the thing. If I had a cadaver on this site, there on the table, okay? And if I had a little boy, 3-4 year old, on this side, okay? Imagine him. You see him? Blue eyes, right here. If I were to put these two into a fight, who would win? The little boy! He's only 3 or 4 years old, but he would win. Why? Because this is a cadaver. But if this cadaver would wake up with all its malicious things that it knows, and then you put them together, what happens? You see, at the time of conversion, this person is dead, this one is new, and so when we start feeding this one, then... that's where the problem begins. Let me give you another example. On this side, I have this tremendous, big, huge tiger. Okay? Powerful. Jaws and teeth and, you know, powerful. On this side here, I have the same not the same animal, but another animal of the same caliber, big, strong. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to watch him fight. Okay? I'm going to watch him fight. But what I do is this. This tiger here, big, powerful, I continue to feed this tiger. I mean, I give him all the steaks that he wants. I give him rest. I give him water. I give him everything, massage in the back, from behind the bars, of course. This tiger here, I start and I give him nothing. Zero. No food, no water, no nothing. The other one gets the special treatment. Okay? 1 week goes by, and I look at this tiger, and it's just... And this one is beginning to look a little bit bad. I wonder why. You have any idea? So what I do is I get a little morsel, just about a tiny bit, and I throw it at him, and he barely has enough strength to get it up, chew it. And so that one I'm doing, I'm just keeping it alive. This one, food, 24 hours a day. It's, you know, just everything it needs, rest and exercise and all that. 2 weeks go by, I look at this guy. So I get a little bit of food, just tiny bit, and throw it in. And he barely is able to stick out his tongue and roll it. This guy, food, strength. Okay, after a month, I very carefully unlock the cage and take this tiger out, and he comes out, and I take this tiger out, and I let him out, and they're going to come in here in the center and go battle it out. Who's going to win? How many of you think that this tiger is going to win? All right. How many of you think that this tiger is going to win? Good. And how many of you are still processing the whole thing? The tiger that you have fed is going to win. He's going to beat this other tiger. I mean, he's going to make him look silly. So what happens then? At the time of conversion, now let's bring it home. You have all been to revival meetings. I know you have. And sometime in your lifetime, you have felt like you were ready to take on the world like nothing. And I'm going to go out to every door in my neighborhood, and I'm going to knock on their door. I don't care what they say, because Jesus Christ is coming soon, and I'm going to go and preach, and I'm going to tell them, and I'm going to share, and I'm going to... I mean, you are on fire for the Lord. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. The pastor calls a week of prayer, a week of revival, whatever you're going to call it. And you're ready, and it's like, you know, the special, kind of like the holy hour for everything we do, 7 o'clock. That's when the meetings start, and you're going to come. You came to church. You're the start of the week of prayer, week of revival. 7 o'clock, you were here. Now, for some people, 7 o'clock is the time where they're sitting down in their nice, easy, comfortable chair to start their viewing time. Maybe some start at 6 because that's the 6 o'clock news. And it just, you know, sometimes it just rolls over to the next eye-catching commercial that caught your eye and the next program about whatever it's going to be. And you know, it just goes. But this time you're here at 7 o'clock. And what are you doing at 7 o'clock? You are feeding this nature. And you feed it. And then Monday comes along. You come 7 o'clock. You're here. And you're feeding it. You feed the nature. And the following day, you just bask in what you have studied. And you're Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, the close of everything. And then for the next week, maybe even 15 days, You're strong. And when temptations come, you're able to overcome them and you're able to do everything. Why? Because this nature is strong. This nature, you fed it. And when they comes, the evil nature and the nature of Christ come together, it is the nature of Christ that's going to overcome. So then what happens after 15 days? Well, you know how it is. Well, I'm tired. I'll miss prayer meeting just once. It's not going to hurt me. Fine, and I know it won't hurt you. 7 o'clock comes around the next week, and you're back to your easy chair, back with that remote, or back to whatever you do, reading material that maybe we shouldn't be reading. And that's where the battle begins, see? And then we start feeding not this nature, but this nature. And we start feeding it and feeding it and feeding it. And sometimes, deep down in our conscience, we feel kind of bad. Oh, it's Friday evening. I didn't study my lesson all week. Oh, I'll just throw a little morsel. Maybe a 1 minute prayer. Oh, maybe a quick scan of the lesson just so I could feel good about myself, about coming to church, knowing that I have studied my lesson. I fed it. There. But then Saturday evening comes along and you're faced with a temptation. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? It's obvious that the nature that you're feeding the most is going to be the strongest. And if you are used to feeding this nature, it's going to get strong. Really strong. And then you wonder why, when you face temptation, we end up copying or almost word for word saying what Paul says. The things I want to do, the good things, the things that I know that the Lord wants me to do, all those wonderful things, those are the things I don't do. And yet, the bad things, the ugly things, the ugly thoughts, the ugly things I as a Christian, I say I shouldn't do, those are the things I end up doing. Why? It is simple. It is because you have fed this nature more than this nature. Take today, right now, for example. You're being fed, hopefully. You're being fed, you came to Sabbath school, you had a nice discussion on prophets, you were being fed, you came to worship, you're here, you hopefully all your five senses are here, you're engaged, you sang together songs that fed your nature. The nature of Christ. The nature of Christ. That's feeding this nature. Right now you're hearing the Word of God, you're trying to understand, your understanding, you know, and it's so important that not only that we understand and hear the Word of God, but that we put it in practice in our life. So that's feeding this nature. Okay? We heard the special music. music, that fed this nature. All right? So right now, you're being fed and this nature is getting strong. So it comes around 6:01, because that's when Sabbath is over today. And you go home. Right? You had a long day. Some of you have, we're going to have meetings. We're going to have Second Wind. We're going to have that other meeting. So when you get home, you're going to get tired. You're going to want to just relax. And some of you might go and play some music. Because music is relaxing, right? Well, it depends what kind of music. And the music that you choose, I'll tell you this, it's either going to feed this nature or it's going to feed this nature. Okay? You go home and you want to watch a movie. Okay? We're going to watch a movie this evening. It's called The Spirit of the Marathon. I'm already tired just saying the title. But let's say you go home and you put on a movie. I do not know how much of that movie is going to feed this nature and how much of that movie is going to feed this nature. Okay? You go home and you're not a movie person. You're not a, you're just a music person. You like to read. Fine. How much of that reading is going to feed this nature? And how much of that reading is going to feed this nature? Here's the thing. Everything that we do feeds one or the other. And eventually, these two natures come together. Which one is going to win? It's very simple. The one that you are feeding the most. That's how it is. That's how it is. And the ones that have a victorious life, the one that come, the people, the person that comes and always saying, I have this and I have that and I overcame this and I overcame that, are the ones that are feeding the nature of Christ. There are ones that are feeding this little nature that was put, creature that was put within us for the most part, those that always are falling into the temptation, always thinking the wrong things, saying the wrong things, are because somehow, this nature is being fed the most. And I can't tell you what you're doing. I could assume some things that we do. I could say some things that we do that are feeding those natures. But the one that knows the best what is happening with you is you. And you need to ask God to help you to know what you need to do to feed the nature of Christ. So that's where victories come, see? When you start feeding the nature. I want to drive. No, I want to drive. No, I want to drive. No, I want to drive. You know, sometimes I feel like my life and your life, don't you feel like there are two people trying to drive? Two people trying to get control of the steering wheel of your life. And again, it's the same principle. The one that's going to take over that steering wheel is the one that you have been feeding the most. The one that's stronger. So this morning, my question is very simple. Because we have all thought the same thing that Paul has thought. Who is going to deliver us from this body of death? And the answer is very simple. He states it in verse 25. It is Jesus Christ, the one that does that. But we have to feed the nature of Christ. How do you feed the nature of Christ, though? Well, how you feed the nature of Christ, I'm going to tell you next week. All right? Next week, I'm going to tell you there are five ways that we feed the nature of Christ. And if you want to know, just come next week. Invite a friend. Invite someone. Most important, why don't you make it a point to be here as we continue to worship together? You know, it's a battle. Have you noticed it's a battle for our souls? That's why I chose the hymn final hymn, Sound a Battle Cry. Because Jesus Christ and the devil himself are in a battle for our soul. And sometimes that battle is raging within us. So let's sing Sound the Battle Cry. And I'm going to invite you, if you would stand with us. Hymn number 614. 614. Let's stand together, please. You know, I'm so glad that it is Christ, the captain our captain. And it says here, strong to meet the foe, marching on we go. How strong are we? How strong can we be? Which nature are we going to feed this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to know that in the life, in our life, there are struggles. We struggle with temptation. And we struggle with thoughts and with words and what we see, what we hear. But Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ we can be victorious. You give us the power to do that. And I pray that in each one of our lives, we may be able to be more focused on the things that feed our natures. Father, I pray that we may be able to feed the nature of Christ to make it strong. We know you're coming, and we want to be ready. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.